Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14, and I want to read Mark's account of the Last Supper as we just will walk through that this evening. Mark chapter 14, verse 12, down to verse 31. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where's my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there." The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and said to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing also. Well, again, as I said, this is Mark's account of what we call the Last Supper. There are actually every gospel, all four gospels, give an account of this Last Supper. And all of them add something to our understanding of the Last Supper. It is not my purpose tonight to try to bring all the accounts together and give an overview of the whole night of the Last Supper, but to simply walk through Mark's account of the Last Supper. And I would begin by just pointing out, when we say the Last Supper, we are referring to the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples before he was crucified. That's what we mean by the Last Supper. Actually, he's looking. The term Last Supper does not appear in Scripture, as far as I know. At least I looked up last and I looked up supper, and there's no place where they appear together that I found. They are I want to make the distinction between the Last Supper and the Lord's Supper. I don't know if I'd be curious if the Last Supper, if that term developed around the painting, but at any rate, the Last Supper simply refers to the meal, the last meal that he had with his disciples. The Lord's Supper refers to what he instituted at the Last Supper, and what he instituted was what we call communion, or the Lord's Supper, what we're going to celebrate tonight, the bread and the cup. That's the Lord's Supper. That term does appear in Scripture. But tonight, I want to consider what Mark's gospel tells us about this Last Supper. And as I was thinking about, I just want to walk down through it and explain it, but as I was thinking about the uniting thought throughout this passage, as you walk from verse 12 down to verse 31, I think the main point that I want to observe is the importance of knowing, and I think this is the importance of all that's said here, is that Jesus truly did lay down his life. Jesus was not caught in a trap. He wasn't, this wasn't plan B. This was not something that caught him by surprise, but we see it all through his ministry, but we especially see it here in the last 2 days of his time on earth. We see that he knew exactly what was happening, and he truly laid down his life. He said this back in John chapter 10, right? He said, I lay down my life. They're not taking it from me. Nobody takes it from me. I'm laying it down, and I will take it up again. And what's clear in this account that he is totally, he totally understands what is happening, how it's going to happen, and why it's going to happen. And that's very plain throughout the account. And which is a significant thing, because for us, the crucifixion of Christ was no accidental thing. It was something preordained from all eternity. And it was something that Jesus actually said he came to do. He said, I came to give my life as a ransom. That's why he came into the world, to die for sinners. And so it's clear in this text that he understands exactly what's going on. And I'll give you the outline point by point. First of all, I would point out the timing of the Last Supper here in verse 12. He says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Now, the first day of unleavened bread, as you know, was the beginning of the Passover. Well, let me put it this way. There are two closely related, what we would call feasts in the Old Testament. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted a week, and the Passover. The Passover was one day, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread began at the same time. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is spoken of, well, turn with me just briefly. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. And you remember how God delivered Israel out of Egypt. And on the night before the firstborn was slain throughout all of Egypt, which was the last plague, you remember he had his children, the children of Israel, slay a Passover lamb and put that blood over the door. He says in verse 1, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day. So on the 10th day of Nisan, they were to pick it out. On the 14th day, which was the Passover, they were to actually slay it at twilight. Verse 7, moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts, on the lintel, on the houses in which they to eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now here, verse 12 and 13 is the significance. I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so this blood over the door of this sacrificial innocent lamb, a substitute, was placed over their door. And when the destroying angel saw that blood, he passed over that household. That was the difference between them and the Egyptians. And so this Passover was celebrated every year as a reminder that God had delivered them out of Egypt. And as part of that, and we won't read this, but the following section then speaks of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were supposed to remove all leaven from their house that day, and they were not to eat any leaven for a whole week. There was no leaven in their house. And leaven is always a sign or a picture in the Old Testament and the New Testament of sin. The idea was a picture of removing sin. But all that to say, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he did it during the Passover Supper. Now that's significant because Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that he had to die, that it was part of the plan, it was part of God's plan, that he would actually die on Passover, during Passover, because he was the Passover. That was a picture. In fact, the Jews actually said they didn't want to put him to death during Passover because he was afraid it would cause a stir. They were afraid that it would cause a riot because of his popularity. They were going to wait until after the feast. But in God's providence, and we might even say through Christ's design as he works things out, it took place on Passover. That's very significant. Jesus knew that he was to die on Passover. We observe in verses 13 through 16 the arrangements for the Last Supper. Verse 13 through 16, and he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there." The disciples went out, came to the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. This seems kind of strange. Why would Christ be so secretive about where they were holding the Passover? Obviously, Christ beforehand had arranged with this homeowner that this would be arranged, that there would be a man out there carrying a pitcher and would be a sign to those disciples so they knew who to follow and they would take them to this house. You'd say, why did Jesus do this? Why the secrecy? Why the privacy? And I think it's pretty evident that the privacy was because of Judas Iscariot. He was trying to hide the location of the Passover feast from Judas Iscariot, who had agreed to betray Christ during Passover. And the reason it worked out so well to betray him on Passover is because there would be no congregations. There would be no crowds. Everybody goes into their own house. There's 10 people in a house. And so everybody's all spread out throughout. Nobody would even know he was arrested. And so the idea was that Judas Iscariot, being among his disciples, would know where Jesus was actually having the Passover, and so he could tell them where it was and they could come and arrest him. And we want to be clear, Jesus was not trying to avoid arrest. He was delaying arrest. He was in control through the whole thing. And so he arranged this in such a way that two of the disciples went and prepared the Passover and the place of the Passover without Judas Iscariot knowing where it was. And it had to be, actually, because it was a large upper room, we're pretty certain it was in the wealthy part of the neighborhood, in the wealthy part of Jerusalem. It must not have been obvious. In other words, there must have been several options. It must not have been obvious to Judas where it would have been. So Jesus is secretive here because he's hiding the place from Judas, who has agreed to betray him. We observe in verses 17 through 21, the announcement during the Last Supper. And it is a surprise announcement. Not what you're necessarily expecting to hear. Verses 17 through 21, when it was evening, he came with the 12. And by the way, this is Thursday. This is all Thursday. He died on Friday. When it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and to say unto him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." You say, why did Jesus do this? Obviously, and you know, he, by the way, throughout the Gospels, throughout his ministry, he had several times let it be known that he knew that someone was going to betray him. He said back in John chapter 6, he made it clear that he knew one of them was a traitor and would betray him. But here, we want to be clear, the goal of Christ was not to expose Judas Iscariot. He knew it was Judas Iscariot. Interestingly enough, none of the disciples ever suspected Judas Iscariot. I find that interesting. I rather suspect he was a pleasant fellow. I rather suspect he was charismatic with a small C. He was probably well-liked, and I would suspect probably gifted. They had no suspicions of him at all. Even when he left the feast, they didn't suspect him. They never suspected him. Jesus' purpose here was not to expose Judas Iscariot, nor was it to thwart Judas Iscariot. It was to, first of all, warn Judas Iscariot, but I think even more than that, it was to make it clear to everyone, including his own disciples, that he knew exactly what was going on. Jesus was not running from death. Jesus was truly laying down his life. He knew that Judas would betray him. If he wanted to escape, he could have. I mean, he repeatedly said throughout the Gospel of John, he knew it wasn't his time. Now he was saying, it is my time. And he knew that it was his time, that it was this Passover. And he knew that there was a means by which he would be betrayed to the authorities. He knew that it was Judas. He knew from the beginning it was Judas. And he's letting Judas know that he knows that he is the means by which he is going to be betrayed. But he doesn't try to stop it. He doesn't even try to expose him, because he was submitted to the Father's will, which is an amazing thought. Of course, Judas knew that he was talking about him. I find it so interesting here that all the disciples said, "Is it I?" And it says something about human, you know, even as Christians, we don't trust our own hearts. We realize we're capable of folly, and every one of them is not looking at the other, but actually looking at themselves. It's not me, is it? I find it somewhat ironic that just, you know, a few minutes later, when he talks about, you know, Peter betraying him, they're all saying, "Well, we would never betray you." So I don't know, there's something about the vacillation of human nature here. But all that to say, we want to be clear that Jesus knew what Judas was about. He did not try to stop him. He was making it clear that he was actually in control of the whole situation. And he knew that he was going to betray him, but he was laying down his life. We observe in verses 22 and 20 through 25, then, the significance of the Last Supper. Verses 22 through 25, it says, "While they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it, and he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" And here we have the institution of what we call the Lord's Supper, what we call the bread and the cup. You say, why do we practice this? And we practice this throughout the year, roughly once a month. Why do we do this? We do this because here Jesus instituted it. Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus, on the night of his death, instituted the Lord's Supper. He said to do this in remembrance of me until he comes again. And so we do this because Christ instituted. But again, the importance of this, at least in part, is the fact that Jesus not only knew he came to die, he explains very clearly why he was going to die. He interpreted his own death before he died. And the reason he died was because his death would institute the new covenant. The new covenant that was promised all the way back in Ezekiel, back in Jeremiah, and really even before that, all the way back in Deuteronomy. And really, it goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. And so Jesus understands the significance of what he's doing, that his blood is the blood that will institute the new covenant and that will bring salvation to all of his people. And he begins here. It's interesting. And let me just say a couple words about this. When he says in verse 22, it says he took some bread, and I point out the fact that it's unleavened bread, which, again, is a picture of sinlessness. And after blessing, he broke it and gave it and said to them, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, he doesn't mean, and I think this is obvious, I don't even know why it's a controversy in church history. Obviously, he's speaking in terms of metaphor. He's saying, this is representative of my body. He's not saying this is literally my body. He's standing there whole. What he's saying is this is representative of my body, which I'm going to give in death for your life. This is a picture. This is a metaphor. This is a simile. This is a picture, an illustration, a symbol. My body, this is my body. I've always found it interesting. I'm not sure I have an infallible explanation, but I find it interesting that being that it was the Passover and that the central idea of the Passover was the lamb, I've always found it interesting that he didn't take the lamb and give the meat, but he gave bread. He took the bread and said, "This is my body." And another passage says, "Which is broken for you." And the picture, I think, is related to what he said in John chapter 6. If you turn there for just a minute, John chapter 6 is the famous passage where he said repeatedly, he said it several times, he said, "I am the bread of life." And there, the reference was to the manna that came down from heaven. And he said, that bread, you know, your fathers ate of that bread and they died, but I am the bread of life. And he says in John chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Now, he goes down, he says in verse 47, again, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh," my body. In other words, he's not saying here that you have to physically, obviously, eat his flesh. What he's saying is that the death that he will accomplish, his death will accomplish spiritual, eternal life for his people. It's a picture. When we take of communion, we eat of the bread, it doesn't give us life. It's a picture of what happens when we believe on Christ. When we believe on Christ and we receive Christ, as it says in John 1, 13, as we receive, when we receive Christ by faith, he gives us life. His life was accomplished by his death. Our life was accomplished by his death. It's a picture. We eat Christ in the sense that we take him in by faith. We put our faith in his work on the cross. He goes on, he says in verse 53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." It is through the giving of his life, when he laid down his life for us, when he died, he took upon himself the penalty that was due to us. And in doing that, he set us free from the condemnation of the law, from the wrath of God, from the consequences of our sin. He set us free because he took the wrath upon himself. And that's why his death brings our life. When we believe on him, we receive him unto ourselves. We receive him into our, as it were, into ourselves, and we have eternal life. This is the spiritual food. And he says in verse 23 of Mark 14, "And when he had taken a cup, he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" It's his blood, it's his death upon the cross that actually gives us life. And so here's this picture. And he says then in verse 25, "Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And this points us to the fact that what we do here tonight in remembering his death by taking the Lord's Supper, by taking the bread and the cup, we will do this as a church. The Church of Jesus Christ, the true Church of Jesus Christ, will do this in remembrance until he returns. That's what Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians 11. We are to do this until he returns, to remember his death. And this is what I say, when we celebrate communion, it's just like what they did when they celebrated Passover. It didn't accomplish salvation. It simply was God's means of reminding his people that he had delivered them out of Egypt miraculously. And that's what we do in remembering his death when we take of the bread and the cup. We are remembering that our salvation was accomplished by Christ upon the cross. It is the central event of our faith. Without Christ dying on the cross, we have no life. If Christ did not come as the Son of God and the Son of Man to give his life for our sins and to pay the penalty for our sins, if he did not physically die and physically rise again in 3 days and physically and truly ascend to the right hand of the Father, we have no salvation. If this is just mythology, we might as well go home. It's not mythology. It's not legend. It's truth. And it happened in time, space, reality. It's a historic truth. This is why the church, all through the ages, the true Christian church has always defended very vehemently the physical, historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he did die and he was raised from the dead, because this is our life. This is our hope. If Christ was not did not die and was not raised from the dead, we're of all men most miserable, as Paul says. And so we look forward now to the day when he shall return, and we will all have fellowship with him around what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there's a sense in which every time we partake of communion, we're looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Look briefly at Revelation chapter 19, when Christ returns, Verse 7. It says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." And we point out the fact that this is what we look forward to, the day when we shall indeed be reunited, or united with our bridegroom, and we will have perfect fellowship with him, and that will include the day when he will drink with us again from the fruit of the vine. Well, as you go back to Mark 14, let me just observe fifthly here the close of the Last Supper. He says in verse 26, "After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So they sang. Singing has always been a part of praise to God. They sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, I want to just observe the fact this is the significance of the delay that Jesus forced upon Judas Iscariot because of hiding the place of the Passover. So what happened was, and we know this from the other accounts, right? John chapter 13, Judas Iscariot got up in the middle of the supper. He left to go basically tell the Pharisees where he was. And of course, when Judas Iscariot returned, he found that they weren't there. And I'm sure he was kind of embarrassed for a few minutes. Well, this is where they were. But this is what Jesus did. It's actually in the middle of the upper room discourse. When he's giving the upper room discourse, he says, "Get up, let's go." Where is he going? Well, he's leaving to gain a few extra moments with his disciples and go over to the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane is. And this is because Judas is going to come and he's going to find the place empty. Well, Judas figures out where they are based on the fact that they often went to the Garden of Gethsemane. But this is significant that Jesus, again, you see the whole thing being very clearly worked out by Christ. He's in charge here as to when he will be yield himself. And so he gets up and they go to the Mount of Olives. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is across town, past the temple, down over the brook Kidron, and over to the Mount of Olives. And Doug Bookman likes to think that he was speaking about "I am the vine" as they're going past the temple, where there was a large thing of the grape vine over the temple. But at any rate, part of the upper room discourse actually seems to be given during this trek over to the upper room, or over to the Garden of Gethsemane. So then in verses 27 through verse 31, we have the announcement after the Last Supper. And here again, we see Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen and how it's going to happen and why it's going to happen. He says in verse 27, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' But Peter said to him, 'Even though all may fall away, yet I will not.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself would deny me three times.' But Peter kept saying insistently, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all were saying the same thing also." So Jesus here prophesies they're falling away. They all, at some level, in some way, denied him, but especially Peter denied him verbally. They all scattered. But I want to especially point out again the fact that Jesus understood clearly. He had said this before multiple times in the last 6 months of his ministry, but observe again. He said, "I will be raised. When I have been raised from the dead," he knows he's going to not only lay down his life, he knows he's going to also take it up again. He's going to be raised from the dead. And he says, "I will go ahead of you into Galilee." He's already giving them instructions about after he's in total control of the whole circumstance. He knows exactly when he's going to die, how he's going to die, why he's going to die. the interpretation of that death, and that he's going to be raised again on the third day. He's made that clear throughout his ministry, but he especially, again, brings it together here. He knows he's going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He makes it plain to him that he is going to he's going to give himself in his time, and he's laid down his life on our behalf. All of this, again, pointing out the fact that this was all part of God's plan. Everything about it was part of God's plan, and Jesus knew that this was all part of the plan. Let me just close by taking you over to Acts chapter 2 in Peter's first sermon. In verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." It was all part of the plan. It didn't take away the responsibility of those who did it. It didn't take away the responsibility of Judas Iscariot. It didn't take away the responsibility of Herod or the Jews or the Pharisees or Pontius Pilate. It was all part of God's plan. He says this again, more or less, over in chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. He says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." This was the plan. Christ would give his life, and lay down his life voluntarily in obedience to his Father, lay down his life for his people to take their sins upon himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. Lord, there are many things we don't understand, but we thank you that although we were sinners, born in sin, in bondage to sin, under the wrath of God, you, by your grace, a measure of your infinite love for us, sent your Son to die in our place, to give his life as an atonement, as the spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Lord, we thank you that Christ died in our place. And truly, we can say to anybody here that does not know you that if they put their faith in Christ alone for the salvation of their soul, for the payment of their sins, that they are forgiven, justified, given eternal life and a new heart. Father, we thank you for the promise of life that is in Christ, that all those who put their faith in him are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we thank you, and Father, tonight especially, we want to remember this as we celebrate the Lord's table. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your goodness. And we pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. In prayer, Father, we come before you. You are the God of light. You are the true and the living God. You are the one and only God, and we acknowledge you indeed as the Almighty, the Creator of all things, the Lord of all, and we acknowledge that you have revealed yourself through your written word. You have revealed yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we have in him. We bow before you this evening. In his name, we come to you through Christ and only through Christ, for it is by his blood and by his sacrificial work upon the cross, by his atoning work, that we are accepted. And we thank you that he is a reflection of your love, an unmerited love. And we thank you that you have condescended to us to deliver us from our sin, to deliver us from our rebellion, and to deliver us from death and indeed to deliver us from eternal death and hell. And we're thankful that the Lord Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God that was due to us in order that we might have life, in order that we might no longer be under the condemnation of sin, no longer under the condemnation of the law, no longer under the wrath of God. But we thank you that through Christ today we have peace with you. And we come before you this evening as the church of Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ. Father, we come before you to worship you, to exalt you, and especially tonight to remember again the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross on our behalf. And we thank you and pray that you would truly be glorified as we worship you this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.